Once again, let's bow and pray before we go into the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, so it is. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in the heavens. For it is your Word, O Lord, that we depend upon, and all of your promises, which we know are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. For the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. And so it is, O Lord, as your word is to be open and read and then preached to us, may we know that it is the word of the living God, the God who has created all things, the God who formed us in the womb, brought us through life to this place, restoring our soul, awakening our mind, removing the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. All these things, O Lord, we praise you for. So now may we take heed to your word. May you bless the one preaching that he may preach the word faithfully, and that your people would faithfully hear and receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
The word of God, Acts chapter 3. We'll start at verse 18, going through chapter 4 to verse 4. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it came, and it shall come to pass, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, and many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them men was about 5,000. May the Lord add his precious blessing to his word. Amen.
The title of the sermon this morning, A Greater Moses for a Greater Exodus. When you think of creation from the beginning, recorded, of course, as God revealed unto Moses. Moses wrote, of course, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, or Genesis through Deuteronomy. And recorded there, we find the creation of God's creation, creator of heaven and earth, but also Adam's sin. And when he sinned, it really was humanity's enslavement, his and humanity's enslavement to sin and to death, because they could not be freed from it by their own power. And so the promise of redemption was given, even there in the garden, you will recall, the seed of the serpent that has caused all this trouble, the tempter, the one who tested. His head shall be crushed by the seed of the woman who is to come, that is to say, Messiah. And so the promise that was given was one of redemption. In other words, you know what redemption is, don't you? One who is set free from slavery, one who is delivered from the bondage, one whose bonds are broken, as we sang in And Can It Be in that fourth verse. And so that promise of redemption, we see a mighty enactment of that where God shows forth in an enormous type, an enactment that was real to be sure, but it was something bigger than even that. And that was the Exodus. You see, God spoke through Moses and delivered the people through his prophet, but it was Pharaoh and Egypt who held them in bondage. The miracles that were done, the Passover that was the key to breaking the back of their bonds, and then leading them to the land. All of that in Israel and unto Israel, their exodus, their redemption, was a model for history. In fact, for the whole Bible, and Jesus Christ is the key. The exodus and redemption is a theme, a motif that the Bible is built upon in many ways. So this morning, let us look at verses 22 to 24 specifically and consider the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. In verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who does not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This taken from Deuteronomy 18. You'll remember that Deuteronomy was the last book, of course, in the books of Moses, the Torah. But you'll also remember that these were the last words from the prophet Moses. Before they were at the borders of the promised land. They'd wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of the first time when they came to it, and the spies came back. The people refused to go in except for a few. And so God punished them by making them wander 40 years. But their children did enter. But Moses, because he struck the rock himself, could not enter. But he could go up on top. God took him to the top of Mount Nebo from Pisgah's heights, and he was able to look and see the glories of the land he'd led them to. But you see, all of that, the final words, he says, there's one greater than me. There's another prophet coming, and this prophet is the ultimate one, and indeed it is Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin this greater prophet, Moses was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. As I've already stated, his work, his revelation from God, was foundational. There you read from Genesis, the beginnings of all things here on earth, in heaven and earth. And you see it there, how God unfolds in his covenant promises, even going through a flood and reaffirming these covenant promises to Noah and his family, and then ultimately to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you see 430 years later, after the children of Israel went down into Egypt, remember Joseph and the family went down, you got 72 souls that go down into Egypt. When Joseph is there because of famine, 430 years they remain there as slaves in bondage, because a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. And God led them out through his prophet, Moses. And so he records the Exodus, records all the things of God's priestly commands in Leviticus. And you see there how God says how he is to be worshipped. And God teaches through his law that we must have a mediator, that God abides among his people in a tabernacle, that blood sacrifice is required. Five different kinds of sacrifice are listed there, but we know the Day of Atonement is key. Passover is key. And these other things that we have, the peace offering and other things. We know the qualifications to be a holy priest and the consequences of not being one. Nadab and Abihu. Numbers, we have recorded in detail all the things that happened on the journey as they went through in the times of their 40 years in wandering, the murmuring, the complaining, the rebellion, the refusal to enter. And here Israel is not shining, even their idolatry and the golden calf event. In Deuteronomy, you have a sovereignty treaty. Their God, the great king, says, these are the conditions of my blessing in the land. Not for salvation, but my blessing in the land. And so he shows them all these things. And then by the end of Deuteronomy, you come to a lot of things that wrap it up. But in between those things, when we think of the Exodus itself, remember, that was the big event. Because of God's covenant promises, Exodus chapter 2, you know, where it says that God remembered his covenant. That's covenant language. It wasn't that he forgot. It meant that he there would keep his covenant. And so he calls Moses. And out of the burning bush, he calls this very hesitant and reticent man, the shepherd, 80 years old, to deliver his people. We see here that he was the greatest prophet because, well, one of the things, it's a great event because of the great sign miracles. We have here a deliverer of an entire nation from slavery. Yes, God did it through him, but still the deliverer out of the nation here. Think of the 10 plagues. God said, let my people go, Pharaoh, or I'll turn your water into blood. Pharaoh, nothing doing. I don't know this God. And so all the waters of the Nile and the tributaries and even the lakes and even the vessels in the houses, the water is turned to blood. Everything happens and progresses from there. You have things like the boils and the locusts that eventually come, the gnats that bother the people. And you have the hail that destroys the things and the murrain that kills the cattle. And then finally you come to that last event, the Passover. The death of the firstborn. And God says, look, put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel, on the doorposts. For there, death will pass over you, but will kill the firstborn in Egypt, even the firstborn of the animals. And so God says, then they'll let you go. Be packed, be ready, because you're leaving. The great miracle of their being set loose from the most powerful empire at the time. They're in the Middle East, Egypt. God leads them to the Red Sea. You remember this. And there in Exodus 14 and 15, all of this recorded. And you see how God has them backed up against the Red Sea. You've got high ground to one side, desert to the other side, and the armies of Pharaoh pursuing them from the opposite. And God says, raise the staff. He is a burning fire between the camp of the Egyptians and the Israelites, protects them. And Moses raises a staff and the sea parts. And says it stood up as a heap, as a wall on either side. And God enabled this entire nation of people to cross over the water. And just as miraculously, when God removed his prevention and they start to cross the waters, God, Moses drops the staff and the waters come crashing on to the enemies, the Egyptians, and they're drowned. It says their chariots, that some of the weapons and other things are found there along the shore. Miraculous. You see, what greater prophet was there than that? The Bible also says he had direct revelation from God. Let me ask you to look at Numbers 12 for a moment. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a, believe it or not, refresh your memory, Moses' own brother and sister kind of rebelled against him in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, the Lord visited them as they were rebelling. In verse 6, he said, this is God speaking, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See, this is man in a different category. This Moses, direct revelation, God says, I speak with him face to face. Furthermore, he was a prophet, he was a mediator. I'm not going to turn there, I'll just have you look up Exodus 32, 31 and 2 another time. Or Numbers 14, 11. In both of these cases, you have Moses as a mediator between an angry God and the people. And so you see, for example, in Exodus 32, Moses goes to the mountain. The people have made a god of gold, and they rebelled against you. But if you wipe them out, Lord, wipe me out from the book of the living as well. I'll take the guilt with them. Even though he was on the mountain, obviously, not guilty. The Lord heard his prayer. He didn't destroy them, but there were consequences. Same thing in Numbers, only a different occasion. There the people come up to the border of the promised land. The spies come back. 10 of them say it's impossible. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, the Lord's with us. We can do it. Let's go do it. God's called us to do so. And of course, the people said, let's appoint new leaders to lead us back to Egypt. Can you imagine? And they pick up stones. They say, let's stone these two other spies. So Joshua and Caleb, they're going to kill. Suddenly, the glory of the Lord appears at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And everybody knows there's a problem. And God says to Moses, step aside, and I'll wipe them out, and I'll make a new nation from you. What does Moses say? He intercedes with God. He says, Lord, it'll destroy your credibility with the nations around. They'll look at you and say, you couldn't bring them in. Lord, have mercy, don't kill them. A mediator who takes the cause of the guilty and stands between. Well, you see where this is all headed, don't you? A prophet like Moses. That's like that mediator that God gives direct revelation to face to face. Think on Mount Sinai with the whole mountain looking like it's on fire and shaking. And here's Moses face to face with God and glowing, it says. When he came down, he was glowing. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for example. And you see there that it says that Moses had to cover his face. The people were terrified of him because he was glowing with the glory of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. He was even functioning something like a priest. You find in the Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 20 to 24. They're in chapter 24. You remember that part where they make an altar and they seal the covenant with blood. And Moses dips the hyssop in the blood and he sprinkles the elders of the people with the blood. And he said, "This is what happens to you if you break this covenant." He functioned like a king. It even says that there in Scripture, that he is one who is the leader of Israel as a king in Israel. But obviously a prophet as well. None his equal. He was a type of Christ, and the Exodus a type of the full and final Exodus and redemption in Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says of Moses. And think of this, the greatest prophet by far in all the scriptures of the Old Testament. It says in Deuteronomy 34, the last three verses, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all the servants and in all the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." What a prophet. But that brings me furthermore, secondly, as we return to this text in Acts 3, Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Mosaic types. The fulfillment of all the Mosaic types. He was a prophet. And in John chapter 1, you can turn there if you need to. John 1:1 and following. Most of you know it by heart. But if you were to read, and I've pointed this out many times, and some of you haven't really gotten this connection, well, now you'll be able to remember it. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You remember that? And I told you the word "with" is the word "pros." And I said that word "pros" means face to face or eye to eye. Now you get it? In the beginning was the Word. By the way, that's prophet, isn't it? What did a prophet do? "Thus saith the Lord." Here is this prophet, Jesus the Christ, who is the very embodiment of the Word of God. And he, eye to eye, face to face, equal with God. Not just God's form, but it says he was God. All three of those verbs, you know, are the imperfect tense. We've gone through this before. And that means that he was and was continuing to be in all three of these things. He's the agent of creation, it says. But it goes on to say there in that chapter 1, talking of him as being, well, look at verse 14 if you're there. "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That glory that was merely rubbed off and veiled with Moses here in the very essence of his being was the glory of God in Christ. In verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." There's the prophet. The one who is the pre-existent one, who is from everlasting to everlasting, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. And he's the one who expresses the will of God and is the Word of God and expresses the being of God. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, 1, verses 1 to 3. We see here in Acts 3, it talks about all the prophets. All of these prophets lead us to Jesus Christ, it says. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Beloved, there is a prophet. God had spoken by the mouths of mere men, by his Spirit, great by his grace indeed. But hear all those prophets. God has in these last days spoken to us in a son. And that's the point he drives home. God's own testimony. One of the things that really shows this Christ as Moses is the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going to turn, well, you can look at it in your bulletin. Look in your bulletin, insert in the sermon notes in the back of your bulletin. You'll see there Matthew 17, verses 2 and 5. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now Peter had been saying, "Lord, it's great we're here. I see Moses and I see Elijah, law and the prophets. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." God in his glory descends and God speaks. Says, "Nothing doing. These are not co-equal. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now remember what it said about the prophet? It said, "And they will hear him." And what does God say here? Listen to him. Later on, Peter is at the end of his life. Here in Acts 3, he's in the beginning of his ministry, really, after Christ has ascended. And in Acts 2 Peter chapter 1, you find there in verse 15 it is, that Peter is talking about, he is about to die. He says, "I'm about to lay off this tent, this tabernacle." And he says, "Soon I'll be with the Lord. I want to be sure before I do, though, to remind you of these things." But he said, "Soon I'm to perform an," here's the word in Greek, "exodus." I'm going to have my exodus. I'm going to depart my exodus out of this life in a glorified presence with the Lord. And then he goes on in the next verses, 16 through 21, what does he talk about? He said, "We were eyewitnesses of his glory. We heard the voice from heaven." And he said, "We have this sure word confirmed to us by God." And he says, "None of the prophecies that came of old came by the will of man, but holy men of God were borne along by the Spirit, so that what they spoke was the word of God." And he says, "You do well to take heed to these things." Talking about Christ, talking about this voice from heaven, this Son who was transfigured, the prophet greater than Moses. Listen to him, he says, "until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." There's one greater than Moses. By the way, incidentally, this transfiguration event, if you were to look at the parallel recording of it in Luke chapter 9, you know, Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9 are the same event, the Mount of Transfiguration. There it says in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus was discussing with Moses and Elijah his upcoming exodus. There's the word in Greek, from this world. And it was talking about his death. You see, beloved, he would perform an exodus. And Jesus Christ is the one. And furthermore, a great prophet. I've got to hurry. I've just noticed the time. Secondly, think of the signs and the miracles Christ performed. Now, Moses performed these things in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ performed it, as we see even recorded here in Acts 3, in his own name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah is, or Yahweh is Savior. Yeshua, and the Christ, the Anointed One, God, the King. And so when we look here at these sign miracles, what did Jesus do? Instead of dividing the water or parting the water, he walked on the water. as they went out on the Exodus in Exodus 12:12, it says there that God was the one who, by this event, despoiled or proved, he defeated the gods, little g, plural, of Egypt. But what did Jesus do? You know, the gods of Egypt, it says idols are, it says they actually worship demons in Deuteronomy 32:17. This was a means whereby they actually were worshiping demons. What did Jesus do? He cast out demons. Colossians 2:15, Jesus is the one who disarmed the principalities and powers, led them in public display of shame, and triumphed over them to the cross. Greater signs and wonders, but what's the greatest one? Moses never did this. He died and God buried him there in the valley. Jesus died and rose again. He said, if I lay down my life, I take it up again. But there's another miracle you don't hear much, get much play. We see that in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus was speaking to his disciples, remember this? Acts chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. As he was speaking, he just said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it says, and he was taken up out of their sight on a cloud and taken up into the heavens. And he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Well, one greater than Moses is here. There's more. The grace of Christ greater than Moses. You see, Moses had the law of God, and this was the righteousness of God. And God said, absolute perfect obedience to the law of God, and you can be righteous before God. Here's the problem. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. We're enslaved to sin, and we cannot, no matter how much willpower or good intentions we might have, we cannot be righteous. Only by sacrifice, by substitute, only by God's work of grace can we be righteous. So how does it happen? Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. It says in Galatians 3:24 that the law was a schoolmaster to point us, to lead us to Jesus Christ, the end of ourself, and to him. But you see, in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us through faith alone. In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, Paul is there preaching to the church in Antioch of Pisidia, I think it is. And as he's preaching, in the synagogue, to the Jews. And he said that Jesus Christ came to set you free. Well, everything the law could not do, Jesus Christ did. Most translations say to justify you from what you could not be justified by the law. That's a good translation. Didaskaleo is the word, if you want to know the word. But it also means set free. ESV and New American Standard, I think, have it translated that way. And so when you look at it, he came to set you free from what the law couldn't set you free from. As John 1:17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, how did Christ set us free? How were they finally set free from Egypt? This tyrannical, brutal king, Pharaoh, held them enslaved in bondage to do his will, looking at them as chattel, even wanting their little children to be destroyed, or little boys because there are too many of them, and thinking that he was Lord of their lives. What did God do? Well, it was the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover that redeemed them. Remember what redemption is: set free by the payment of the ransom price, the death of the firstborn. Remember, I said the Exodus and that Passover was merely, it was tremendous in it. The history of redemption, it was pivotal, don't misunderstand, but even that is a type of the greater. Christ, when he died, the Lamb of God, remember? He died on what day? Passover. Why? Well, as 1 Corinthians 5:7 would say, Christ is our Passover. And so we are redeemed. We are set free from the bondage of sin and death, the slavery to it, by the blood of Christ. And so when Christ paid the redemption price, he set us free. Let me show you. Romans 6. We'll take a moment to look. In Romans chapter 6, I'll begin with verse 6. And all of you know this chapter, no doubt. But look at verse 6 to begin with. These themes are throughout this thing. And here, talking about what baptism represents. And it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. Here, of course, speaking of union with Christ by the call of the Spirit and the faith of the person. It says, we're crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The dominion of death is also broken over us. Remember Acts 2:24. It said there that death could not hold Jesus Christ. And so this dominion of death is also broken over us in Jesus Christ. But read on in verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, lordship is the word, over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. We get a pattern here in verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves or bondservants to righteousness. In verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Beloved, you and I have experienced in Jesus Christ a spiritual exodus by his redemption. And so that's what it means. We have a greater, and by the way, not just those since Jesus Christ. You read, you could look at Hebrews 2 or Hebrews 9 or Romans chapter 3. In all these places, it talks about those under the old covenant. They were doing this in anticipation of Jesus Christ. But Christ died once for all time. There in the midst of history, there the apex of what this was all about. His redemption sets free and leads in Exodus all the believers of Old and New Testament. Christ's has set us free from the brutal, enslaving tyrant of sin. Colossians 1:13. You remember that one? That's one you're all supposed to memorize. And it says that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so when we think then of his death and resurrection, we have been delivered from the bondage of death. And he is leading us to the promised land, the restoration of all. Look with me back at Acts 3. Here, speaking of this, it talks about repentance and faith in verses 18 and following, and we'll hasten from here. It says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, or that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So here, what is the outcome of these voices of the prophets? We just have our intellect expanded a little bit? No. Now we understand Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Great. There's more. It's to lead us to repentance and faith. Say, I'm already a believer. To greater and constant repentance and faith. Why? Progressive sanctification is why? Because united to Jesus Christ in this Passover Lamb, we have been set free from the dominion, the lordship of sin, not the presence. It's still there. That's why progressive sanctification. But you see, that's a deliverance that he promises. But he says something else there in those verses. Did you catch it? He says that he may send Jesus Christ at the times of the restoration of all things may come about. You'd love this word in the original language. It's apokatastaseos. That's it. That settles it. And you say, what in the world does that mean? It means a renewal, a restoration of something that has been damaged, that has been beset by error, by corruption, by destruction, but to restore that which started in the garden, beloved, and all the darkness we see unfold from there in Jesus Christ. It says that he may see Jesus Christ again, that he may restore all things. What is Jesus' next big thing on his agenda? The final, ultimate exodus. The exodus complete. We've been gone through a spiritual exodus, yes. We're talking about an exodus where he leads all of his redeemed of all time and delivers us from the grave in a glorified body as he's pouring out the wrath of God on a rebellious world. If you were to read in that, well, for example, in Revelation 5, we've gone through it so many times where it talks about the redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed, now we know more of what that means, don't we? The redeemed of the Lord in heaven. Blessed are you to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power because you've redeemed us from every nation and tribe and people and tongue and caused us to be a kingdom and priests unto our God. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, right? You read in chapters 8 and 9 where the trumpet judgments, as the Lord calls the trumpet of war, and in the bowls of wrath poured out on the rebellious. What does he do? But he does things that are all there part of the Exodus. Water turned into blood at that time. Hail falling down. Boils. Locusts. Hey, that sounds a lot like what we see there. Yes, it does, purposefully. And so you have the Lord coming as something else. If you were to read the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, the song that's sung in 15, it's glorious. And there it talks about our Lord as a warrior, for he has overturned the horse and the chariot in the sea. And he has delivered us by his mighty arm, the redeemed of the Lord. And so, beloved, the final exodus, the restoration of all things, read Revelation 21. That's my assignment because I'm out of time. Revelation 21. It says in 20, heaven and earth fled from his presence. We know in 2 Peter 3, that's a big text, isn't it? 2 Peter 3, the whole chapter talking about the second coming. And in verse 10, the coming of the Lord to be like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. What manner of people ought you to be in godliness, looking for and striving toward the coming of the day of God, in which he'll destroy the heavens and the earth and make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's described in Revelation 21. The Lord says, I'll wipe away your tears. I will dwell in your midst, tabernacle in your midst. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Sound familiar? It's right out of the Exodus. And he says, behold, I make all things new. I make a new heavens and a new earth. I saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven like a bride prepared for the bridegroom. You read it. The glories that go all the way through chapter 22, the end of the Bible, where the final exodus and the restoration of all things occurs. You have in your bulletin Luke 21, where Jesus talks about his coming. In Luke 21, verses 27 and 28, it's in your bulletin, and this sermon helps to make it simple. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Now listen to the wording. Your redemption draws near. Your final setting free. Hebrews 11 says that you and I are to live like pilgrims. Like Abraham did. He was looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it says all those saints of old, they had not yet received the promise, but they were living in this world as sojourners, looking unto the promise set before them. And so do we. Everyone who's in Christ, that should be a completely revolutionary way of looking at life. Not just theoretically, in every practical way. But it also should look around at those around us, like Peter and John did, and say, repent and be saved from this perverse generation. For the day of redemption draws nigh. It says in Ephesians 4:30, you know this verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The final exodus. We have a greater Moses for a greater exodus. The day of redemption. Maybe soon. Are we watchful? Do we have that sense of urgency? You know, it says you do well to give heed, earnest heed to these prophets. You know, a lot of the people at the time of Peter and John in the book of Acts were complacent. Remember, it says, you put to death the author of life. You rejected the Messiah and asked for a murderer in his place. You're guilty. Can you imagine the finger of Peter pointing at him? But he says, but God says, come and repent and believe. Next week, we'll look at that chapter 4, the 5,000, but also the opposition, because the enemy despises the name, the kingdom, the righteousness, the redemption of Jesus Christ. But the Lord says, you're mine, I've redeemed you. Let us rejoice in that. Let's pray. O righteous Father, how puny our view of you. How easily distracted we are. Father, won't you set our gaze upon the celestial city like Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, looking unto the celestial city, even as he crossed the waters of Chile Jordan, knowing there was freedom at last. Father, you tell us to press on, that we may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us, forgetting the things that are behind, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of you in Christ Jesus. And you say, Father, as many as are mature have this mindset. And so may this mindset be ours, if not yet, may today be the day it starts. And Father, you tell us to stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of your might. May that be us. May we indeed do so. But Father, I pray that you would cause us to contemplate, to look at, to learn from, and to follow this Jesus, the greater than Moses, and to see just what we mean by greater. And Father, how all honor and loyalty and faith and love and devotion is due him who is altogether worthy. Father, may we follow our shepherd as sheep in his flock who have been set free from bondage and follow him, the voice of the Master. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.